So we are finally at the end of this short letter of James. I'm going to miss it. I've found it personally very, very challenging and helpful. And this is actually our 20th Sunday in James. And through the letter, he has caused us really to look inwards, to see our complete inability to live a godly life, but then also caused us to look upwards, to see God's absolute sufficiency and his perfect grace. James really is calling us to the impossible. But rather than watering down what he says or driving us to despair at our persistent sinfulness, his intention is to drive us to Christ, to see that he can do in us what we cannot do ourselves. Think about some of the main topics that he's covered, major issues he's addressed: sinful speech, disobedience, a lack of concern for others, worldliness, quarrelling, arrogance. In all of these things, James's great concern is that Christians should be single-minded disciples. Hearts that are set on God and his will, on his way alone. Knowing that this is where true joy and true freedom are found. And our response is to seek God's help and grace, to see this single-mindedness, this devoted heart developing in our own lives. It is vital to discipleship. But we can't only read this as speaking to me as an individual or you as an individual. Remember, whenever we come to the New Testament, we are reading what was written to churches, that would have been read aloud in churches, to groups of believers. And when James speaks of his readers, he refers to them as brothers or beloved brothers, we can add sisters. He refers to them as that 14 times. So we thought about this early on in the series, that James is not placing himself above them, like he's the great authority that must be obeyed. He's coming alongside them as a brother in Christ. He's not arrogantly looking down on them as somebody who's got everything sorted and now expects them to reach that mark. I am in no doubt that James is absolutely aware of his own tendency to sin in the very ways that he's written about in this letter. If we use Jesus' language in Matthew 7:5, I am convinced that James has considered and addressed the log in his own eye before daring to talk about the speck in anyone else's. He's not writing as a perfect Christian who has everything sorted, because they don't exist. But he's still writing. He's writing because as a brother, he is as concerned for their holiness, their Christ-likeness, as he is for his own. But also, in calling them brothers, he is acknowledging their responsibility and ours to have the same concern for one another. In verses 14 to 16, he spoke of the care that we should show when a Christian brother or sister asks for help with a physical or spiritual need. But then he also says, well, even if that approach is not made, but we see a spiritual need, then we should act. In our loving concern for one another's spiritual condition, we should act and take steps to help those who have wandered from the truth, that's the phrase he uses, to return to relationship with God and with us. Now, he's not saying this is the responsibility of leadership within the church. He says it's the responsibility of all believers. Look at his very general language. If anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, whoever brings back a sinner. He's saying this is for all of you. All believers are a part of the church of Christ, and we carry a responsibility for one another. Now we might say, well, that's all very well, but I'm not very well qualified to help someone who is struggling or who has wandered from the faith. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 15, verse 14. He says, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. Now again, Paul's not writing to church leaders there. He's writing to ordinary believers. And he says, you are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. So what are then the qualifications? What is required if we are to be able to do this for one another, to help restore those who are wandering from the truth? Well, first is that we're a disciple of Jesus, not a perfect disciple, but a disciple. If we are not in Christ, we have no right to go around correcting believers. The reverse is always also true. If we're a believer, we're not to go around correcting non-believers as if they should behave like Christians. We're to call to repentance, but not to treat them as if they were Christians. So we should be a believer, a disciple of Christ. That's probably the obvious one. Also, we need the humility to examine our own lives. So if we read James, and at each different point we say, ah, now I know somebody in church that that applies to. Ah, yes, I know who that's writing about. If that's our attitude, then we are disqualifying ourselves from addressing the issues in others. We need to think about how this applies to ourselves first. To have the humility to allow God's word to address sin in our own lives before we then start to think about where others need to be brought back to the Lord. In chapter 4, James called us to submit ourselves to God, to humble ourselves before him. And if you look at the context of that, it is all in the context of how we relate to one another within the church. So we need to be believers following Christ. We need the humility to be examining our own lives. And in Romans 15, Paul mentions two other qualities which I think help us to understand what James is saying here. He said, you yourselves are full of goodness and filled with all knowledge. Let me bring in another verse there. Because actually I think when we look at this as a whole, we can bring together the call of James and the qualities of Christ described in John 1:14. He is full of grace and truth. So let me unpack a little how we can see this. The word for goodness that Paul uses is a very general word. It just refers to good things, but it is also used in the New Testament to describe God's goodness towards us. His grace is a core part of that. His favor shown to the undeserving. John goes on to say that from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. So in goodness and grace, Jesus has reached out to the lost, to all of us who like sheep have gone astray. And while James doesn't use the word grace or goodness specifically, he's calling us to extend that same grace, that same goodness to one another, as God has shown to us. To see a need, a spiritual need, and to act to restore. It is an act of grace, extending the grace of God to one another. And of course, If we're acting in grace, well, that tells us a lot about how we act to seek their restoration. We don't do it with arrogance, with harshness, though sometimes strong things need to be said to make aware of sin, but it has to be done with humility and love, with gentleness. Ephesians 4 talks about how the church grows to maturity as we speak the truth in love to one another, bringing reminders of the gospel to each other, of the grace of God, but also calling one another in a loving way to a Christ-like life, seeking to bring back the wanderer because we love them. Galatians 6:1 also highlights how we do this. Paul wrote, "Brothers and sisters, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore them in a spirit of gentleness." So we're to act with grace towards one another. But grace and goodness and gentleness are not enough if we don't also have truth. James says that it is if anyone among you wanders from the truth. Jesus came full of grace and truth, the living word of God come to reveal God to us, to reveal how we are called to live as new creations in him. So when someone wanders from the truth, it might be a major error in how they see God and how they speak of God. In the context of James, and probably more likely more evident, it's an issue of behavior and lifestyle. But of course, when our behavior and our lifestyle wanders from the truth, it's because we have either failed to grasp or lost sight of who God really is. And I think this is why Paul says we are filled with knowledge to be able to instruct one another, or in the context of James, to call one another back. Why is James confident that we can bring back the wanderer? Well, it's because we know the gospel of grace. If we know Jesus, we know the truth. So we have the knowledge that we need to help one another. Of course, we've still got room to grow. I love the call of Peter, grow in the grace and knowledge. Again, bringing these two things together. The grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There is always room to grow. The more we know God, as we read his word in the power of the Spirit, the better equipped we are to help one another to maturity. But even a very simple knowledge of the gospel, a simple understanding of the grace of God, can still be enough to help to point someone to Christ or to return them to Christ. So we are all, if we are believers, if we are humble enough to allow God's word to speak to our hearts first, we've received grace, we've received truth, we are all qualified to do what James says here in the last verses of his letter. And I think it's really important to understand that this is not an optional extra in church life. Paul says we're qualified. James highly commends those who do it, but it's not just a commendable action, it's a responsibility. We saw last week that Elijah's prayer and ministry were in the context of a people wandering from God. Elijah was called to restore them. And that call is the same for us, as members, as part of the church. But let me turn to another prophet to help explore this a little more, and that's Ezekiel. God commissioned Ezekiel. He'd given him this astonishing vision that you can read at the beginning of that book. And we're told that Ezekiel, after this, sat overwhelmed among the people for 7 days. What God had revealed and called him to was so incredible that for 7 days he just couldn't do anything. It seems that God gave him that time to process, but then God came and said to him, "Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me." Now, that is pretty much what you would expect for a prophet. God speaks to the prophet speaks to the people. But then God goes on to express the seriousness of this call to Ezekiel. And that image of a watchman is significant. It's repeated later on in Ezekiel as well. If you're a watchman on the walls of a city in ancient times, your job is to give the warning when an enemy army approaches. If you don't do that, and the city is taken, then it's at least in part your responsibility. You've not done your job. That's what the image expresses. And this is how God speaks to Ezekiel and explains his call. He spoke about how Ezekiel would have to speak to the wicked, to those who were far from God, but also to the righteous, as in those who had wandered from the truth, who knew God, but were in some way living in disobedience. I think we can make a correlation there for ourselves between evangelism, so those who don't yet know Jesus, and the type of work James is writing about, restoring people. Now, if Ezekiel did not warn these people, then he bore some responsibility for their judgment. God said to him, "His blood I will require at your hand." So if we think about ourselves, if we know God's grace and truth in Christ Jesus, then we have a responsibility to share that, both in evangelism and in seeking to restore brothers and sisters who are wandering from the truth. In that sense, the prophetic call is for all of us. We've received grace and truth from God, and we are to communicate that to others. It's our stewardship. What do we do with what God has given? And we will have to account for it. Now, if we fail in this area, I don't believe we'll be cut off, but we will be saved only as through fire. That's the expression Paul uses in 1 Corinthians. It's an important call. If we know God's grace and truth, we must call one another back when we are wandering from the truth. Something that we include within our church covenant as members of the church. We commit to be devoted to one another in love, bearing with each other, forgiving, encouraging, building one another up, watching over each other, and admonishing one another when necessary. Calling back. It's not an easy task. And it doesn't always end well either. Those who are wandering from the truth don't always return. So it's challenging, it's difficult. When God spoke to Ezekiel, he told him that some would not turn from their wickedness. Ezekiel's responsibility was to speak the truth to them, to communicate God's grace, God's word to them. It wasn't Ezekiel's job to determine the outcome. And if you've been in church life, in any church, for any length of time, then you'll know that James's call to us, the call of the New Testament to us, is not easy. It is not guaranteed to maintain peaceful relationships. We may act with love and absolute integrity and yet see a friendship broken. We may act with care and grace and yet find that a person takes offence. And yet, if we see a brother or sister wandering from the truth, it is still our responsibility to call them back for their sake and for the sake of the church. We're told throughout the New Testament, whenever it's talking about these issues within the church, that actually their salvation and the building up of the church is what really matters here. We can have unity. Unity is vital, but we are never told to seek unity at the expense of grace and truth. Because then it's not true unity. It's not founded on anything solid. So we need to act with grace and truth, with humility and gentleness. But we also need to trust God that even when it doesn't seem to work, when a person is not brought back, restored to relationship with God and with us, we need to trust God that he will continue in that circumstance to build his church, to honour the faithfulness of his people who have heard what is a very hard call and sought to obey in the right way. But what James focuses on here is not those challenging times when it doesn't seem to work, when the outcome is a broken relationship. James focuses on the positive outcome. And God told Ezekiel that he would find great blessing when someone heeded his warnings. I think James is telling us the same. There's a little bit of ambiguity in what he says in verse 20. We could ask the question, well, whose soul is saved? The Greek could read either way. Whose sins are covered? God tells Ezekiel that if he does what he gives that call, God tells him, you will have delivered your soul. But we say, well, we're not in the business of earning points with God. We're not in the business in trying to do things to earn salvation. We don't believe that it will save us from our own sin. We believe that we are called to act and to live in this way because we are saved. It is a response to the grace of God given to us, not a means of trying to earn grace, to earn salvation. And yet at the same time, we shouldn't underestimate the blessing of taking part in God's work in the church in this way. Because if we are following what James is saying here, we will experience God's favor, God's goodness. And also, we will hopefully, if not always, know the joy of seeing a brother or sister returning to relationship with God and with us. That's the motivation. It's the aim. So I think it's best to understand verse 20 as referring to the one who is brought back to God. James is saying their soul is saved. Their sins are covered by the blood of Christ, the Saviour to whom they return. Remember those amazing words of Peter, you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. That's what James has in mind. The incredible joy of someone returning to a relationship with Christ. If we love Christ, if we love his church and love one another, then we will be blessed by seeing a fellow believer return to walk in the truth, to walk in relationship with him. It will be a source of incredible joy to see such a thing. If we love Christ, his church, and one another, as people who know his grace and truth, of course, it also means that we see the seriousness of sin and the need for restoration. The seriousness of sin not only in ourselves, but in others too, in the church. And that's why James has written this letter. This is why James is not afraid throughout his letter to be direct, to be blunt at times, to say hard things to his original readers, which I'm sure some of them did not like and did not always respond well to. That's why James says hard things to us, because he has known the grace and truth of God exposing sin in his own life. Remember who James is, half brother of Jesus. He and his siblings, God-fearing Jews, tried to deflect Jesus from his work, only to find later that that work was for their own salvation. James knows what it is to wander from the truth, to oppose the work of Christ, to be brought back. So having experienced that grace and truth himself, James doesn't only want his readers to know that, but to live in it, to live in the grace and truth of Christ. He wants to strengthen the faithful and to restore the unfaithful. Before calling his fellow believers to single-minded devotion to God, he's heard that call for himself and he has sought grace and power to obey. And we've seen so often how James emphasizes the connection between faith and works, living out our faith with faithful, God-honoring discipleship. He knows that this has always been the shape of true religion, as he puts it. It's the reality in the Old Testament, despite the emphasis on the law. For example, Psalm 37:3, trust in the Lord and do good. Faith works. He knows that it's what Jesus taught. Remember what he said in John 15, as branches of the vine, it is in keeping his commandments that we abide in his love. Faith and works intertwined, inseparable. And so now, as he finishes his letter, he says, don't just do what I've written, but have a deep concern to see your brothers and sisters do it too. To see your brothers and sisters living in the grace and truth of Jesus Christ. Remember that this is not an empty moralism, a try harder, do better attitude. This is the outworking of our salvation. The wages of sin is death, and yet Christ died to set us free, so that the sin in our lives and in the lives of all his people could be dealt with. Paul told the Galatians, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. And that's the same thing that we can cry out to one another. When we see brothers and sisters submitting to the slavery of sin, to seek to restore them. And we can do this. We are called to do this because we have received his grace and truth. So ask God's grace. Ask that we would continue to both receive and share his grace with one another in the truth of his word. And give thanks that the word did indeed become flesh and dwelt among us. We've seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all that we have received in Christ. Grace upon grace, and the opening of our eyes to the truth of who you are and the truth of how your people are called to live. Lord, as we have gone through this book of James, we have been challenged, and we ask, Lord, that you would continue by your Spirit to do your work in us, that we might hear the calls of James, of Christ, and put it into practice, living out our faith. But Lord, also help us to be aware of one another, not in a harsh, overbearing way, Not that we're always out looking to see where one another is at fault, but with that deep, loving desire to see brothers and sisters walking in fellowship with you and with your people. Lord, we don't feel qualified for this, and we know that we don't do things right. We don't always do it well. But we thank you that you have given us what we need to be able to help one another in these ways and to show love for one another. And so we pray that as we seek to bear responsibility for one another and our discipleship, we pray that you would use our faltering efforts to build your church, that the grace and truth of Christ might be seen more clearly in us. In his name we pray. Amen. Now we're going to...